Welcome to week seven. I'm glad that you joined us. Thank you for being with us today. We're going to talk about getting angry. And what does Jesus mean? How do we dig into, you've heard that it was said, I don't want you to murder. You're not to murder, but Jesus says, I don't even want you to get angry. And Paul writes in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. How are you doing on that? Can you pull off righteous anger? Can you pull off being angry without sinning? I cannot. I have not seemed to be able to pull that off. Even when I'm upset about something and it appears to be righteous anger, I think in my heart, I'm judging, I'm condemning, I'm sinning. So let's dig into this today. It's going to be a great lesson. We are going to try to understand exactly what Jesus is saying to us about our hearts. Tune in. It's going to be a great lesson. Thank you for joining us. It's week seven. I call this bitter or better. We're going to be talking about what Jesus has to say to us about our hearts and harboring and carrying anger in our hearts. But I think about all of us as we're going through life, each thought that we embrace, that we allow to nest in our brains and then get into our hearts, is leading us towards either a bitter end or a better end. And I've seen it go both ways. I've seen men especially, but women too, become more bitter as life goes on. They're unhappy people, and they're no fun to be around. And sometimes it's amazing and shocking to see that process take place in someone who was formerly a lot of fun to be around and a very positive person, slowly but surely become a bitter old man. But you've heard the phrase, old man, get off my lawn. Oh man, get off my lawn. I don't want to be that guy. And you don't want to be that person, male or female. But that's where we're headed, bitter or better. And I've seen it on the other side where men and women just become sweeter and kinder as life goes on. And I'm telling you, we trace it back to what Jesus is talking about right now, what we're going to talk about today, your heart. Are you carrying, are you harboring anger in your heart? Grace and peace to you. Thank you for joining us. I want to start, and I put on the whiteboard for the men, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your hearts, because it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your hearts, because it is the wellspring of life. Jesus himself said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So today we want to start with thinking about our hearts and what's in those hearts. How dark? How much darkness? Because there's darkness in your heart. Even if you're the kindest person on the planet, you're harboring some darkness in there, some anger, some resentment somewhere. And Jesus is saying, that's not going to lead you to the life that is truly life. I want you to have a heart that is so far away from even being angry, not murder. Maybe perhaps for us, it would be better to say, you have heard that it was said, do not yell at someone, or do not strike someone. Because I hope that no one in our audience is ever going to murder anyone. But that doesn't let us off the hook, because Jesus says, I don't even want your heart to be angry. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And we'll talk at the beginning of today about guarding our hearts. But I want to read to you a section, an excerpt from Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. And I call it Rats in the Cellar. Let me just read it to you, if you don't mind, because it's gold. It's absolutely gold. We begin to notice, C.S. Lewis says, besides our particular sinful acts, our sinfulness begin to be alarmed, not only about what we do, but about what we are. If I have sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed, the excuse that immediately springs to my mind is that the provocation was so sudden and unexpected. I was caught off my guard, and I had not time to collect myself. Can you relate? He goes on. Now, that may be an extenuating circumstance as regards those particular acts. They would obviously be worse if they had been deliberate and premeditated. On the other hand, surely what a man does when he is taken off guard is the best evidence of what sort of man he is. Yikes. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If rats are in the cellar, you will see them scattering only if you surprise them. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. Give them fair warning and they will hide, but they are there either way. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. It only shows me what's in my heart. That's where we're going to start today. And that is what Jesus is speaking to, our hearts. It's as if he's saying, Sam, forget anger. I want you to pull so far away. I want your heart to be softened such that you have an aversion to being angry. That yes, you may have an immediate reactive reaction that's angry. And all of us do, we're human, but the aversion kicks in. And no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Now, before we get started, I want to share with you just a fun detail. Today, 2004, 18 years ago, I drove over to Spartanburg for the first, it wasn't a 721 meeting, but it was the first meeting to launch 721 Ministries in Spartanburg. Earlier in February, or perhaps in January, I got a call from Benny Hines. Out of the blue, I'd met him one time several months before. Benny lives in Spartanburg, and he said, Sam, what are you doing February the 16th? I said, I don't have any plans. I'm running my construction company. And he said, well, I've got a room reserved at the Piedmont Club with 25 Christian businessmen coming in to hear what you have to say about men's ministry in Spartanburg. My friend, I had nothing to say. I had just mentioned it to Benny that I was considering that. And when I hung up the phone, I told him I would be there. And when I hung up the phone, I looked up at the ceiling. I could show you where I was standing in my living room. And I said, okay, I get it, Father. I'll do it. Because there had been all this circling around that I should be moving towards men's ministry or some type of ministry. And I was not stiff-arming it, but I was running a construction company. Small, but nevertheless, that was how I was making a living. And I hung up the phone, I looked up, I said, okay, I get it. Okay, I'll do it. You've made that obvious. But what would I name it? And I heard God say directly into my heart, what is your passion? And I said, Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. He said, that's your name. Now, one more little fun story about that. Dan Weathers, who had worked with me at Floor Daniel, I was an engineer, he was an architectural designer, loved Jesus, one of the sweetest men. I was so devoted to Jesus and such a great friend of mine. And we had been talking and having lunch once every 2 weeks or so. And I told him about this meeting that I was going to over in Spartanburg. And he said, I want to go over there with you. Now, Dan had long hair that he tied in a ponytail. And he dressed in jeans and very casual. And I knew he would dress that way if we went over to this meeting. And now Benny had told me that he had 25 chairs. There was no more room, that he had a room the exact size. So I wasn't lying when I said to Dan, Dan, there's no room for you in the room. But the truth is, I didn't want Dan coming in with his long hair and a ponytail, long red hair and a ponytail, for my first impression with these Spartanburg businessmen. And Dan said to me, I'll never forget it. Oh, no, Sam, I don't want to go in the room with you. I'm going to find a closet and sit in it and pray for you. You talk about piercing my heart. Now, it wasn't 6 months later that Dan died of a heart attack, woke up having a heart attack and died. And at his funeral, one of the preachers said, I did the eulogy. One of the preachers that was part of the service said, you know, we know that when we get to heaven, we will be seen for who we really are. The true God's creation will come out. The true personality and all the humanness will have fallen off. He said, Dan will look the same. There won't be any difference between Dan as he stepped into heaven as he did walking amongst us. 18 years ago was the genesis for 721 Ministries. And here we are today talking about the Sermon on the Mount, bitter or better. Now, if you recall, last week we talked about, well, and we'd been discussing Jesus's emphasis on the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. The letter of the law is true, it's valid, we are held to it. We want to live by it, but not if we miss the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is about rules. The spirit is about relationship. The letter of the law is about I got to. The spirit is about I want to. And then we move to, well, let's think in terms of lifeless, what's better than lifeless, and what's best. And go back and check out our YouTube videos at our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. You'll find our YouTube channel. You'll find a lot of things on that site. Check that out. Last week, we said lifeless, better, or best. Now, when it comes to anger, I've operated under a guardrail, let's say, that I don't want to have to apologize to anybody for my actions or what I say. So if we go over to lifeless, under the category of lifeless, we might say, do not get angry. Or we might say, don't show anybody that you're angry. But that's lifeless, because that's not going to work for you anyway. Perhaps it's better for me to say, well, I won't do anything that causes me to have to apologize. So I won't show anybody my anger. But really, why am I doing that? It's not because I have an aversion to anger. It's because I have too much pride. I don't like apologizing. I don't like humbling myself. So that really, instead of better, that might even fit under the category of lifeless. Best is when, which we'll read about in the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks, when Jesus says, if you have generous eyes, your heart, your body is full of light. View people in a light most favorable. That's best. Perhaps we might follow Jesus' advice and say, look in the mirror. When he says in the Sermon on the Mount, why do you judge people? Why do you tell your friend, your neighbor, listen, I'm going to help you get this speck out of your eye when you have a log in your own eye? Perhaps best would be, Jesus is famous, and it comes from the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that could just as easily be translated, love your neighbor because he is yourself. You two are the same. You're no better than him. Matter of fact, you might even be worse. So instead of getting angry, view them in a light most favorable. View them in the way you would like to be viewed. Cut them some slack as you'd like for people to cut you some slack. Show them grace as you'd like for people to show you grace. Understand they may be going through other things as you would like someone else to understand that you might be going through some other things. Lifeless, that's just following the rules. Better, perhaps, other things we can do, but best, lifeless is playing defense. Better is still being conservative. Best is getting out there, reaching out, going for the zesto of life, proactively, purposefully looking to bless people, shine the joy and the light of Jesus into their lives. Well, that's what we talked about last week. And I want to just frame this in Jesus starting with the 30,000 foot level, which is, it's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. Then we go to the 5,000 foot level, which we started last week, and we're going to just mention again this week, guardrails of your heart. Guardrails for your heart. For above all else, guard your heart. And then the 1 foot level, which is where we're going to jump into as we move through today and all of the weeks coming in the Sermon on the Mount, the meat of it. And that is, how do we walk this out? How do we live this? 30,000 foot level, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. 5,000 foot level, we want to pull our hearts back so far from yelling and acting out that we have an aversion to anger. So last week we talked about, and just in a quick reminder, I don't want anything to master my heart, because things that master my heart will cause me to live out that type of anger, to live out lust, to live out swearing oaths, and to live out revenge, which we see as we walk through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't want anything to have a mastery over me. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In addition to that, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, I ask myself the question, is this walking in the light? Is this Sam walking in the light? And that is a pretty strict guardrail, because there are a lot of things I could do or say that would be legal. They might be true. I might be telling the truth, but I might not be telling the whole truth or nothing but the truth. I might be manipulating my words to get my way. I might be doing something that's a little, well, it's not illegal. It may not even be evil, but it's not walking in the light. And then lastly, we see at the end of Romans 14, anything that is not from faith is sin. So is my heart moving towards anything that trusts my heart and myself and my way more than it would Jesus's heart and his way? Then we finished last week with this idea of capturing that thought and making it obedient to Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have a divine power to demolish strongholds. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 4. I've included an article on the attachment to this about six ways that you can learn to take your thoughts captive. But that is the essence of what we're talking about here, as how we guard our hearts. When that feeling of resentment comes in, when that feeling of lust comes in, when that feeling of anger, when that feeling of hurt, when that feeling of greed, when that feeling of I got to get revenge, when any of those thoughts get into our head, and they will come, we have to grab them. We have to wrestle them down and kick them out. Do not allow those thoughts. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. Because as those thoughts move ahead, they become actions. Emmett Fox wrote a book, and it's called The Sermon on the Mount, several decades ago. Old-timey kind of writing. But he said that, I'll read it to you, an outward act is but a sequel to a thought. An outward act, any outward act, is but a sequel to a thought. You let those thoughts get in there and root into your mind, and then they get into your heart, and then you will act on them. So we're talking about guarding our hearts. Now, as we move towards the end of our discussion, I want us all to understand we cannot do this on our own. Right now, I'm talking about things that we can do. We can discipline ourselves to grab those thoughts and not let them make a nest in our brain. The bird might fly in, but don't let it make a nest. These are some of the things we can do and be aware of. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can really change your heart so that it becomes a heart that carries no anger. A therapist told me once that rage is never about what just happened. It's about something deep within. Anger, and we'll see this in some examples Jesus gives us, anger, those types of surface things, reactive anger, that may be about the moment. But rage, that's about something coming deep out of your heart. And remember, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I might add, and we act. James, Jesus's little brother, he gives us this the steps that he gives us about being tempted. In James 1:14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Those are the steps. That is the process of going from the thought to the action. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away, when they do not take captive those thoughts. They are dragged away by their own evil desire, evil thoughts, and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. We're talking about our hearts, my friends. Above all else, guard your heart. That's our part. Now, let's start on the anger. We're going to move through Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount about not getting angry. Why do we get angry? And it is a very simple answer. We do not get our way. That's it. We do not get our way. Your way may be the right way, and someone else's may be the wrong way, but the bottom line is you did not get your way. And so you're whining and crying and fussing, whether you do it so people can see it or it's just going on in your heart. James, again, Jesus' little brother, in James 4. Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. I gave the men this week, each one of the men, I gave them a pacifier. And I said, just get this visual in your mind. When you're angry, you're like that spoiled little child who's going, wah, I didn't get my way. It's not fair. It's not right. And you're whining and crying. So just stick a pacifier in your mouth. That's what you're doing. Get that visual in your mind And it might help you back down from this anger. Because the bottom line is, I just didn't get my way. Laugh if you want. It's a great example. Okay, let's go to Jesus' actual words in the Sermon on the Mount. Here we are, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said. See, Jesus is referring to the oral law. The oral law was developed over centuries. It added to the Ten Commandments and the other commandments that Jesus gave us, the other teachings, let's use that term, the other teachings that Jesus gave us. The oral law, the rabbis developed to protect the Torah, the teachings of God the Father. So, for instance, when God says in the Ten Commandments, honor the Sabbath, well, they say, well, what does that mean? If we really, if our heart, and their hearts were sincere, we really want to honor the Sabbath, we have to develop some guardrails to be sure that we're honoring the Sabbath. So they came up with the fact that you couldn't walk more than 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath, or else anything beyond that would constitute work. Now they pull that out, and it's a real stretch out of a couple of verses in Numbers and perhaps Exodus. And if I read them to you, you'd go, I don't know where they got the 3/4 of a mile, but see, they were trying to protect the Sabbath, not working on the Sabbath. So they came up with these rules that would that meant if you do this, then you are working. 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath. That's an oral law. And that's what Jesus means when he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. Well, that is one of the Ten Commandments, but then the oral law adds to it, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, now let's pause, but I tell you, we must understand the authority that goes along with Jesus making that statement. But I tell you, Jesus doesn't say, as all the prophets did, the Lord says, or God says. That's what all the prophets said, every one of them. None of them said, I say to you. Jesus says, but I say to you, I. It's like he owns the place. It's like he's in charge. He's not saying, as all the other rabbis would do, my interpretation of it. He's not quoting other rabbis by saying, Rabbi Hillel said this. No, he's saying, I say to you. Pause for a minute about that authority, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are told by Matthew, the people were amazed. And they said, this man, he teaches with authority. It's as if he owns the place. He's not telling you what his opinion is or what someone else's opinion is. He's not saying the Lord says, he's saying, I say. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, Jesus tells us all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. His authority is everything in my life. He is my authority. And that's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus is the authority. When hurtful things come my way, when doubt and confusion and fear, Jesus, he has all authority. As Dallas Willard said, I have say over the entire universe, Jesus is saying. But I tell you, authority. That anyone who is angry with a brother or a neighbor will be subject to judgment. That is, neighbor could just as easily be in there for brother, will be subject to judgment. Anyone who's angry. The Greek word there is orge, O-R-G-E. And it's a brooding inward anger. It's carrying it in your heart. It's not just a reactive anger. Orge, brooding, inward anger. But anyone who's carrying that against one of their brothers or neighbors or anyone will be subject to judgment. And then now he's going to tease that out. The first example is what I call immature reaction anger. It's just popping off. It's just popping off. Again, Jesus says, anyone who says to a brother or a neighbor, raka, is answerable to the court. Raka means idiot. It means dummy. It means knucklehead. It comes from the Aramaic word, which sounds like, oh, it sounds like you're spitting at someone. It's immature. It's reactive anger. Jesus says you do that and you'll be answerable to the court, to the maybe the elders in the village, or if you were at your own church or some type of setting and you popped off and called somebody an idiot, you might be called before the deacons or the elders and have to make amends and apologize for that and reconcile with that. That's one example he's given us. Then he goes deeper, and this is where we want to be really attentive to what he's saying. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Anyone who says, you fool, that is what I call dark heart contempt condemnation. You see, maybe it would be more, it would help us understand what the depth of this saying to someone, you worthless fool. Fool has lost its thrust in our society. We could throw some other words in there, but let's just settle it with you worthless fool. Now that you are speaking with contempt and condemnation, superiority and judgment. And Jesus says, now your heart, you're not just answerable to the people, to the people's court. That kind of heart is in danger of hell. That's where we really want to watch out. Yes, it's certainly better not to pop off at someone and call them an idiot. We don't want that in our hearts. We want to be really careful at the kind of rage, contempt, and condemnation that dark heart is coming out, because that means we may have missed Jesus. We may have missed the Holy Spirit. We may have missed salvation, and we're on the way to hell. He is giving us a very stark warning. Watch your heart. And then he gives us two examples, two applications. The first one, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or neighbor has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them, then come and offer your gift. You see, we're not offering gifts at the altar anymore, so let's substitute you at your child or your grandchild's baptism. And your heart is such that you hunger and thirst for right relationships. Matthew 5:6, right out of the Beatitudes, which we see over and over in Jesus' teachings. He just plays them right on through the Sermon on the Mount. You're at your child, your grandchild's baptism, and you realize that someone has something against you. And you hunger and you thirst. You have a visceral, compelling desire. Your heart is such that you don't want that. You don't want that person feeling that way. You certainly don't want to have this out of balance relationship. So you stop. Hold on. Hold on to the baptism. I've got to go reconcile because I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right relationships is the best way to think about righteousness. Right relationships. Think about the heart that is so compelled, so moved, that they would leave that important, that holy a time to go reconcile. That's the first application. Remember, Jesus is talking to our hearts. Second application, settle matter, and he's using a parable here. He's using a current example to teach a deeper truth. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. Remember at the beginning, Ephesians 4, do not, in your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. My mother's and father's supper club and all these folks that had been married for 50, 60, 65 years, they'd gone into their late 80s and their 90s. They always said, don't let the sun go down when you're angry with each other. It's a similar thing here. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. Release it before sundown, I might add. That adversary who's taking you to court, do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the real essence of drinking rat poison and waiting on the rat to die. This is the essence of carrying anger and resentment in your heart, that brooding inward anger, that orge to which Jesus is speaking. Calling someone a fool, he's saying, you put yourself in a prison when you do that. A prison of your own making. And you will not get out until you release this, get it out of your heart and go reconcile. You will pay the last penny in blood, sweat, and tears, in joy, which you will have none, in peace, which you will have none, in contentment, which you will have none. no light, you're walking around in the darkness, you put yourself in that prison, and you will not get out until you've paid the last penny, sitting there drinking rat poison, waiting on the rat to die. Now think about this. If you are in prison, you cannot get yourself out. Someone else has to come and get you out of that prison. And that brings us back to what we said before. We're talking about some things we can do, but to have a transformed heart, only Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Please practice leaning onto the power of the Holy Spirit. It may seem clumsy at first, but he's real. And if you're born again, he's in you. And he's there to give you that divine power to demolish strongholds. Settle matters quickly. Get this stuff out of your heart before you put yourself in prison. I've attached these articles to the handout with this. I encourage you to do your part, to learn to capture every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Do not let it settle in. Those thoughts are coming. You grab them. You wrestle them out. You kick them out of your heart. Don't let them settle in. You look to walk in the light as he is in the light. You look to not be mastered by anything, certainly not anger and resentment. And follow the path of Jesus, our master, our leader, our savior, our best friend, who showed us the way. Jesus says, it's not even about anger. I don't even want you to be angry. It's not about how you act. It's about your heart. I want your heart to be such that you have an aversion to anger. And as our hearts are changed that way, my friends, transformed, then as we move towards lust and revenge and swearing oaths and all these things that we see as we go through the rest of the meat of the Sermon on the Mount, it all starts to make sense. Thank you for joining us. Grace and peace be with you, my friends.